Amen. Thank you, Gustavo. Praise the Lord. Okay, our text today is going to be from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Once again, we are in Matthew chapter 22, in the last pericope here, in verses 34 through 46. You may follow along on the screen above, but as is our custom, let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees about their question regarding the resurrection, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying," and this is a quote from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer. Nor from that day did anyone even dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
You know, as I like to say when it comes to sports fans, I'm not sure which they enjoy most, watching sports or arguing about sports. Right? Amen. Of course, one of the things that they like to argue about is who's the GOAT. Now, the word goat has had a bit of a transformation lately. Back in the old days, the goat was the person who, like last night, flubbed the catch in center field, and then the catcher who flubbed the catch at home, causing the Tampa Bay Rays to beat the LA Dodgers. That was the goat in the old days. I know you're sad about that, our LA people over here. I am too. I'm with the Dodgers, this one. That was the goat of old days. But now, this is a new goat. It's an acronym, G-O-A-T, which stands for Greatest of All Time. When we talk about the GOAT, that's what we talk about now in sports. And of course, one of the discussions right now, after LeBron James won his fourth ring with the LA Lakers, not the Cavs, the Lakers, there's talk now that he's the GOAT, that he's the greatest of all time in basketball. To which I say, wait a minute, as long as the number five is greater than the number four, we can't even start this discussion, because Michael Jordan has five rings, not just four. Same goes with the discussion who's the GOAT in football in terms of quarterbacks. I see you. Six. Yes, six Super Bowl rings goes to Tom Brady until some other quarterback gets six rings. No discussion. Now, when it comes to tennis, my favorite sport, this is one of the reasons I like tennis. Not only because my man Rafa, a couple weeks ago, won, get this, the 13th French Open. He won the 13th French Open for him. But not only did he win the 13th French Open, he also tied his main rival, Roger Federer, with 20 majors. He's won 20 majors, both of them. So the discussion is in force. But here's the fun thing about tennis. Both Uncle Tony and Rafa agrees that even though they share 20 each, Roger is still the GOAT. But some time ago, they asked Roger who the GOAT is, and you know who he said is the GOAT of tennis? Serena Williams. That's what I love about tennis. Gotta love that. But these sort of discussions are not confined to sports, as even theologians talk about the GOAT. In this case, what's the greatest of all commandments? That was an academic rabbinical discussion in Jesus' time. I mean, there are 613 commandments in the Torah, 365, one for every day of the week. That's negative 248 for every part of the body. At least that's how they numbered them. 613 total commandments. So what's the goat? What's the greatest of all those 613 commandments? So they asked that of Jesus. Now, that may seem like an honest inquiry, but I say that it isn't. Why? Well, first of all, the question is asked by a lawyer. Sorry, David. That's significant because that's the only time in the whole gospel that Matthew uses the name or the word lawyer. But secondly, more importantly, we have to see this in the context of our discussion of last Sunday over the subject of taxes. And remember, that tax question from the Herodians was a gotcha question. It was meant to embarrass Jesus. Remember that? That's the context of this discussion. Well, the second question, which the lectionary skips, was a question from the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the afterlife, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They asked Jesus a question about the nature of the resurrection with this foolish example of a woman, get this, who marries not one, not two, not three, but seven husbands, and they all croak. She's the black widow of the New Testament. I always wonder about that seventh guy, what he was thinking when he got married. I don't know. But they said, Jesus, this woman has had seven husbands, so in heaven, who's she going to be married to? Gotcha, Jesus. Isn't that ridiculous to believe in the resurrection? I mean, as I said, that's sort of going to be like a class reunion where seven of your exes show up. How fun is that going to be? Not very fun. So Jesus responds by what? He knocks the question out of the park by explaining that human sexuality and marriage will no longer be a part of our spiritual reality in heaven. As marriage may be made in heaven, but it ends when we die here on earth. That's what Jesus says. So that was the second gotcha question. But, you know, these sort of questions come in threes, and what we have in our text today is the third of those gotcha questions. And this one is sort of like asking a presidential candidate who's campaigning in Boston who his favorite baseball team is, the Yankees or the Red Sox. Now, imagine being asked that in Boston. I mean, if you said the Red Sox, all of those New Yorkers would hate you. And if you said the Yankees, you would probably die in Boston for saying that. So you would be in a conundrum. You wouldn't know what to say. And that's what they were trying to put Jesus in a pickle, because there are various rabbis who have already decided what's the greatest. And if Jesus doesn't name their favorite, then he's persona non grata. Or maybe they were tempting him to say that the Mosaic law is no longer in force at all, so just ignore it. And that would have ruined his ministry. But as I said last week, Jesus didn't just fall off the turnip truck. He wasn't born yesterday. In fact, he was from the beginning of eternity. Thus, he provides them with an answer that silences them once again by pointing out the fact that of the 613 commandments, they can all be basically boiled down to one commandment, which is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love God, love people. All of the other commandments, he says, and I love the word he uses here, hangs on that one commandment. They're all brought together. They hang on the love commandment. And we know that the Apostle Paul's teaching resonates with Jesus' teaching on this subject in particular. In Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no one anything. Sounds like Dave Ramsey, doesn't he? Don't get into debt. Don't owe anybody money if you can help it. Owe no one anything except one thing. What? Love. Love. Love each other, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That the Sadducees were wrong in their assumption that the only authoritative scripture in the Old Testament was the Torah, the first five books. Jesus makes it clear that not only does he regard the Torah as authoritative, but the prophets and the writings as he proof texts a text from Psalms to make his point here. But I digress. Back to Jesus' question. He asked, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? That's what he asked them. Their answer? Come on, Jesus. Everybody knows the answer to that question. He's the heir of King David. He's the son of David. That's who the Messiah is going to be. And Jesus says to them, how then is it that in the Spirit David calls his heir Lord? And the word for Lord there in the Hebrew is Adonai, which is another name for God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and put your enemies under your feet. In other words, how can you regard God's promised Messiah as a mere mortal? David clearly saw him as divine, right? See the logic there? Did you see how Jesus has cornered his opponents once again and put them in a conundrum that they can't get out of? And what's their response? Verse 40, 46. And no one was able to answer him a word. And from that day on, they didn't ask him any more questions. I've got a friend that I correspond with on the internet, and he taught me something about when you're having a debate. You know one indicator that you can have that you know you've won the debate? When your opponent starts calling you names. When they go from talking about the facts and the logic to an ad hominem attack of your character, you know you've won the debate. That's a good tip. No need to call them names, just declare victory. Another way, though, that you know you won the debate, and this is true in ancient times, if your opponent is silenced. In other words, your logic is so compelling that there is no response and they shut their mouths. That's certainly the case here. That's the second thing we need to see here, that if we claim to love God the Father with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we must also love whom? His Son. For he is the very image of the invisible God who came and walked and talked and lived and died for you and me. So if you really, really love God, then you will also really, really love Jesus, his Son. For he is his only begotten Son, and begotten suggests that he was not made, he was not created. He always was, from eternity. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, because he's eternal and he can give us eternal life. That's good news. But that brings us to the third thing that we need to see today. That is, even though we confess with our lips that God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth, even though we confess that Jesus is his only Son, even in the confession of the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Universal Church, and we say that sort of by rote, don't we? That alone will not save us. If all we're doing is mouthing the words, do you know what I'm talking about? Indeed, as the great reformer Martin Luther, whom we celebrate today on this Reformation Sunday, made it clear that we cannot earn our way into God's favor through our own good works, whether those works be Hail Marys or Our Fathers or venerating relics or making a pilgrimage to Rome, or buying the disgraceful, scandalous indulgences that Johann Tetzel was selling so that you could literally buy your way into heaven. No, that's not how we have a relationship. For salvation is by grace, not by works. So it's not so much a religion as it is a relationship. It's not so much about our do's and don'ts that we have to keep as it is about love. That's what the gospel's saying. That's the good news. I mean, how many human relationships, whether married or otherwise, can endure or even really exist unless there's love sparking that relationship, holding that relationship together, keeping that relationship alive, right? And that's the final thing that we need to see today, and that is if we say with our lips that we have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son, but aren't in love with either God the Father or God the Son, then what kind of relationship is that? I mean, is that merely head knowledge? Or do you have heart knowledge? Is that merely a relationship that's maintained out of a sense of duty? Or is it a relationship that flows out of a spirit of passion, as in compassion and love? That's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to examine your relationship with God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit this morning. Do you love Him? Do you really love Him? Are you just mouthing the words? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you just looking good on Sunday morning? That's important for us to consider. How many of you, for example, remember your first love? Or your first crush? How about that? I remember mine. Sorry, Chris. It goes all the way back to fourth grade. Her name was Kathy Dubois. Kathy Dubois. Now, in Ohio, we called her Kathy Dubas. But Dubois sounds so much more sophisticated, doesn't it? It's very French. But I tell you, I was smitten with Kathy Dubois. I was so smitten that I couldn't even talk to her. I was just so nervous around her. Until one day, this is a fact, without any premeditation, on the playground, do you know what I did? I ran up to Kathy Dubois and I kissed her on the lips. The only person more shocked in that playground than her was me. I couldn't believe I did. It was just a compulsion. I'm so in love. I'm going to kiss you. That was the last time I kissed Kathy Dubois. In fact, I never talked to her after that. In fact, we didn't have social media in those days, but that kiss went viral in my elementary school. You would not believe how much kidding, how much teasing, how much ribbing I got for that kiss. It so traumatized me, I swear to God. I'm not supposed to swear. Take my word for it. I did not kiss another girl till like I was in 11th grade. Really? I was traumatized. Honey, remember that. It's true. But obviously I had no clue what a romantic love relationship was really all about, right? That story reminds me of another story that Pastor Jimmy D. Brown tells about his first crush. His first crush was not in fourth grade, but in second grade, and her name wasn't Kathy, her name was Sherry, and she was just the sweetest thing he'd ever seen. I mean, she had these cute little pigtails, she had this wonderful smile, she had these sparkling eyes, and he obviously was infatuated, and obviously Sherry got the idea because between classes, he got a little note from her. Do you remember when you used to pass notes back in the day? And remember they were sort of like a presidential poll? They had questions, little boxes you had to check. She sent him a note and said, "Do you love me? Yes or no?" Well, he knew enough. You know, this is getting serious. Wow. So he said, "Yes, I love you." So later in the day on the playground, she comes up to him. And she says, "Say it." And he goes, "Say what?" And she says, "Say you love me." Well, he's a little embarrassed, but he said it. He said, okay, I love you. That satisfied her. Till the next day, she came up to him. She said, but do you mean it? She said, a lot of boys tell me they love me, but they don't really mean it. Do you mean it? And he's thinking, man, I already gave her my G.I. Joe eraser. I already stopped pulling her hair. I already told my buddies to stop picking on her. What more does she want? But he was smart enough to know the answer to that question. And he said, yes, of course I mean it. The next day she came to him and said, show it. Prove it. And he said, like how? And she said, well, like holding my hand. Like spending time with me during recess instead of playing with your friends. Like walking me home and carrying my books. Wow. Pastor Brown says, you know, 25 years later, I look back at that day and it makes me laugh when I think that back in second grade, that little girl, that little 7-year-old taught me something very important about God. God wants to know if we love Him. God wants to hear us say it in worship, at home, in public, in our workplace, when we might be embarrassed to admit it. But not only does He want us to say it, He wants us to mean it. He doesn't want us to just mouth the words like some sort of robot. He wants it to come from our hearts. But not only does He want us to mean it, He wants us to prove it with our life, with our behavior, with keeping His commandments, of honoring Him so much that we have no other gods that compete with Him that are even close, of honoring our marriages by loving our spouses, not only verbally, demonstratively, but with faithfulness, loving our family, honoring them and our parents, by caring for them, for praying for them, by honoring our neighbors, by not gossiping about them, by not lying about them, slandering them, bearing false witness against them, stealing from them. Indeed, if we really, really love God and we really, really mean it and we really, really say it from a heart of love, then we're going to live it in our lives, every day. Why don't we start today, right now? Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of the dialogue you had with St. Peter after the resurrection, after he denied you 3 times, how you asked him 3 times, Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really, really love me? Lord, we thank you that our faith is not a religion about religion. Our faith is a religion of love and relationship. compassion and expression, joy and communication and intimacy and a sense of connection and belonging that the evil one and all his minions and all of his lies can never, ever take away. Lord, we want to be so in love with you, so in love with you, that everything else pales in comparison. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, today is, as we said, Reformation Sunday, and some of you have been here before. You know, I've often pretended I was the great reformer Martin Luther, as he's one of my favorite of all historical persons. Martin Luther not only wrote the theology for the Germans, not only translated the Bible into German, not only wrote the catechism for the Germans, but he also wrote some of the hymns for the Germans. His most famous one is this: "A mighty fortress is our God." Amen? And guess what? We have a special treat. It comes from us all the way from Prague, Czech Republic, from Jeff Penn, as he will be leading us via the wonders of technology.
Good morning, Second Union family. It's really great to be able to join you today on Reformation Sunday. So I invite you to stand and sing together, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Our faithful abates.
the precious name that you've given us. We know that there's power in that name because there's power in the blood. For he shed his blood so that the evil one has no hold on us, so that we can now turn to you and love you even as you love us freely, with great passion and joy, knowing that your love will never be separated from us forever and ever and ever. Lord, may we go forth with that blessing. May we share that blessing with a world that does not know that good news, that you would transform our lives and use our proclamation to share that good news, because we love you and we love people. In Jesus' name, amen.